It's 1 John chapter 4. Why don't you take a look at verse chapter 3, verse 24, just above it. That's where we're going to start. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Keeping his commandments. Well, what are his commandments? Well, just up in verse 23, he defines what those commandments are. That we believe on his son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another. Well, earlier when John wrote his first book, he was speaking about this believe topic. And he writes in John chapter 3 in this conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus says that you must be born again. Now remember, that's something that's been very prevalent in 1 John, that we're born of him. And John is emphasizing this born again experience and what this born again experience is going to look like. What does it mean to be born of him? Now remember, I use the illustration of DNA and how my children resemble me because my DNA is in them. Well, when we get saved, the DNA of God by his Spirit comes in us, comes upon us, and we're born of God. Now, what does that DNA of God look like? Well, we discussed it last 2 weeks ago, that it's one that we're practicing righteousness. We are doing things habitually right. We are almost like what we're talking about with Jonah. We're a righteousness addict. Instead of pursuing wrong things, we're choosing to pursue right things. Well, where am I going to learn right things? I'm going to learn them in the Word of God. But the other DNA of God is that we love one another. In fact, I was teaching this weekend, and Peter, he kind of opens up his journal in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he gives us a step-by-step process of his personal discipleship. And he says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. It's 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. And Peter says, if these things in you are increasing each and every day, then you know that you've got the knowledge of Jesus within you. Well, what was the end of that? The end of that was love, because a disciple of Jesus is going to look like a lover of God and a lover of people. And he says, once you have that DNA in you, now look with me at 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, we will then know by the Spirit whom he has given us. That's the DNA of God placed in our heart and life by the Spirit. Now, if anyone understood this point, it was John. If you remember, it's Luke chapter 9. You don't need to turn there. But in Luke's gospel, chapter 9, verse 54 and 55, Jesus is walking through the Samaritan village. And as he's going through the Samaritan village, the Samaritans don't want the Jews to stay in their hotels. The Samaritans don't want the Jews to eat at their restaurants because they don't have kosher food. They're not into the whole Jewish thing. And Samaritans and Jews, they had some issues. In fact, the big curse on Jesus in John chapter 8 was the Pharisees accusing him of being a Samaritan. It was kind of like, you Samaritan, right? Well, here they are in this Samaritan village, and the Samaritans are just making the disciples mad. So James and John, they're walking through, and well, they're the sons of thunder. And I don't know if you know what a son of thunder is. That's someone who's got like a little bit of, well, maybe an anger issue, right? And so these sons of thunder are walking through the Samaritan village. They're being refused to eat and to sleep in this particular village. And well, this village is kind of right under Mount Carmel. That's where Samaria was. And as they're walking by and they see Mount Carmel, and Mount Carmel, of course, is where fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar. It didn't consume people. It consumed the altar. And then all of a sudden, James and John come up with an incredible idea, and they say, Jesus, I get it. We're walking through this Samaritan. Oh, I got an idea. Let's just call down fire from heaven and burn them all up. Can you imagine if God answered that prayer request And all of a sudden, the Samaritans were just all burned up. James and John thought this was the sons of thunder. They thought this was the best idea. And Jesus, he looks at them in Luke's gospel chapter 9 and says, you don't know what spirit you're of. You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. You see, James and John the son of thunder, John would become known as the apostle of love. Jesus would change him. Jesus would say, follow me and I will make you. You see, Jesus was going to do a great work in John's life, but John was learning the lesson of the kind of spirit that he was supposed to be. And now that he's learned that spirit as the apostle of love, he's communicating his lesson learned to the church. And look what he says there in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, it's amazing to me, he says, and makes a clear distinction between false teachers and truthful teachers, spirit of error and a spirit of truth. And he says about these Gnostics, these were the religious group of the time that were going around, and they weren't questioning the deity of Christ, they were questioning the humanity of Christ. And they were saying there's just no way that God would rest in sinful man flesh. There's no way that there was this big theological term, we call it the hypostatic union, where God and man were one. And it was God, man, Jesus Christ, and he was a man, he now lives as a man, and he is God, and he is going to come back and take his church as the God man. Now, we believe that as Christians, but the Gnostics, no, there's no way that he could have any part of man in him. And what John is getting across is this: there's good doctrine, excuse me, there's bad doctrine, and there's sound doctrine. In fact, that's our first point, sound doctrine. You see, you know the kind of spirit you're of if you learn sound doctrine, because there's going to be good doctrine out there and there's going to be bad doctrine out there. Even in the church, there are cults that have come out of the church of the living God that believe other things other than true evangelical faith. And we've got to be wary of those things, because those things are being preached all over the place. That's why we've got to be people of the word. Now, look at good doctrine. He says in verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, here's the truth of our faith. Jesus said, a sower goes out and he throws some seed out. And out of the four seeds that he throws, only one is planted and only one grows. It's almost as if Jesus is saying one out of four are going to come to faith. 25% are going to come to faith. In other words, Christians are always going to feel outnumbered. Christians are always going to feel that everyone else is not saved and they're the only ones that are saved. And what John is saying in regards to sound doctrine, even though you feel outnumbered, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The hope of John is that as they were in their non-Christian world, first century Rome, nobody knew Christ. It was their job. They were pioneering that as they went into their world, that they would go with boldness, knowing that the Spirit of the living God was within them. Church, listen to that. The Spirit of the living God was within them. And because the Spirit longs to see people saved, well, if the Spirit of God is living in us, should we not long to see people saved? No matter where we are, no matter at work, school, or play, should we not see the human beings around us and the Spirit of God is yearning within us to see those people saved? When you walk out of these doors, you guys are missionaries. You enter your mission field as soon as you walk out the door. It's an opportunity for you to allow the Spirit to flow through you because he's so great. You don't have to be afraid. Take a look at verse 5 and 6. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's a funny thing about the world. There's a lot of pressure on you to wear their clothes because everybody is wearing them. There's a lot of pressure for you to go to their movies. In fact, if it's PG-13, the world has told us that if you're over 13 years old, it's good for you to see. In fact, if you're over 17, you can handle a rated R movie. The world has told us that, and all of our friends go, and the world is going, and the world has told us what kind of TV shows are based on ratings and where they're placed. And the world has told us, basically, this is good, this is right. And everybody says, wow, it must be good because everybody is doing it. That's exactly what John is trying to come against as bad doctrine. And what he's saying is, of course they're going to all go that direction because men love darkness. Of course they're going to go that way. The world is going to follow worldly principles, but the Christian, no. The Christian, look again at verse 6. We are of God. He knows God, he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. No, the Christian's life is defined through the word of God. The Christian's life is not based on a rating. The Christian's life is not based on whether they say I can see this or not. The Christian life is not based on, well, it's the newest fashion or the newest fad. The Christian life is not based on what the world dictates as new and improved, and this is for you. No, what defines the Christian is what the word says. They'll hear us. He's speaking about the apostles. He's speaking about the apostles who wrote the word of God in the New Testament for us to be able to abide, just like the first church who devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And John is saying, Jesus gave it to us and we are communicating it to you. We've seen him, we've known him, we've witnessed him, and now we're giving you this truth. The question then comes for us, which doctrine will we follow? Will we follow sound doctrine or we follow the world's doctrine? Well, let me tell you something. I'll know by your life. I want you to write this statement down. Sound doctrine leads to sound living. Sound doctrine will lead to sound living. What you believe is how you're going to behave. I'll give you an example. You guys are sitting in those chairs. You know why you're sitting in them? You had faith in that chair. You believed that when you put your backside down on that chair, that you were going to be held up and not fall to the ground. None of you put your hand on the chair. None of you tested it to make sure that it could hold you. No, all you did was sit down. And when you sat down, it held you. Why? You believed it would, and you behaved in a proper manner. Belief affects behavior. Belief affects behavior. Listen to what Paul wrote Titus. It's Titus chapter 2. You can write it down in your note. I'll read it to you, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be. Did you hear what he said? I want you to teach them how to behave properly. I want you to teach them sound doctrine. Sound doctrine like Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. That's sound doctrine. Sound doctrine that Jesus Christ was born in a manger. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. sound doctrine, like he lived a perfect life for you and for me. He knew that we couldn't, so he did for us as the living God. He also, Jesus Christ, died on a cross for us. That's sound doctrine. And if you're a believer, you not only believe that he died the death that we should have died, as sound doctrine, you actually believe that he rose again. Now, here's the truth of the resurrection. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, the power of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And so we've got to start asking ourselves the question, do I really believe that? Because if I really believe that, my behavior, man, you go to work tomorrow, you're going to be like, dude, you are going to hell on a roller coaster, man. You need Jesus now, bro. Hell is hot. You're going to have some kind of awesome boldness that's going to be coming out of you because the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is in you. It's in you. Do you believe that? If you believe that, it's going to affect your behavior. But look what else we believe. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's sound doctrine. That he so loved us. Now, if I believe that I'm so loved, sound doctrine, how will that affect me to be sound living? Look at verse 7. Beloved, he gives us what sound doctrine should look like in our life. Let us love one another. Now, how many more times do you think John is going to communicate this point? It's not John. The Holy Spirit knows how difficult it is for you to truly love another human being. So he keeps giving it to us over and over and over and over again. I want you to think of the problem person in your life. I want you to think about that person in your life that always comes into your life, that always causes problems. I want you to think about that person. And now, listen again, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I can't believe I just got that word out and it just kind of came right out. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The DNA of God. The DNA of God is love. It's his nature. It's who he is. It's not something he manufactures. Love defines him. And he takes that DNA, his nature, and he pours that DNA into us. And if I really believe how loved I am, and if I really know that God and believe the sound doctrine that he is love, and that he has poured out that love into me, well, what does that love look like? He defines it. It looked like him giving his son. Jesus Christ sacrificed for our benefit. He died for you and for me, that we might have life. And the life that he's speaking about is not only a life here, but a life to come in eternity with God. Let me tell you something. I know a lot of people without God, and they're miserable. They're miserable. And maybe you're sitting here right now going, I don't know life. I'm miserable. And I don't know what it is to have joy and peace. In fact, I'm on every med you can imagine so I can try to find some peace. I'm doing Zen. I'm like trying to eat the right food. I'm trying to do the yin and the yang and whatever it takes for me to find some peace. Are you telling me that I can actually have peace? Yeah, I am. That's what we believe. And I know that peace. And I'm not living in misery. Because Jesus Christ died to give me life. And the Bible says in John chapter 10, it wasn't just life. It was life abundantly. But the kind of love that we're speaking about here was not just a sacrifice. We didn't even like God. That's what John is saying. Paul says we were enemies with him. The kind of love that comes from God doesn't depend on you. And I know with your parents, you've kind of been conditioned. I know with your friends, maybe you've been conditioned as well, that if you do this, you'll get this. If you do this, you'll get this. And it's almost a works-based love that we as human beings generate. It doesn't depend on our works, because even when we were enemies with God, even when we didn't like him, God's love is unconditional. Didn't depend on you. It's just who he is. It's just his nature. But God's love as well, God's love, would you look at verse 9? In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. God sent. God's love is action. And that's why John said earlier, little children, let us love in deed and in truth. God did something about the fact that you were his enemy. He sent his son to die. God took upon himself the responsibility and took action because he knew there was nothing that you could do. And look at verse 12. Verse 11 first. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. You see, now it's our job. No one's seen God. I don't know if you've seen God walking down the street, because he's no longer walking in the cool of the garden because sin is in this world. But he's got you and me. We're his reps. We're his ambassadors. And because his Holy Spirit is in us, now God's love can be complete in the world, because we get to show the world how we sacrifice for them. You guys, let me tell you something. You got to expect the world to lie, cheat, and steal. Don't be surprised when the world acts like the world. Your responsibility is to act differently. So when they lie, cheat, and steal, we sacrifice in order to give them life. That's the love of God. But the love of God is also unconditional. We can't pick and choose. Oh, I'll be your friend, and I'll be your friend, and I'll be your friend. Well, you look like me, so we can be friends. And well, you kind of act like me, so we can be friends. No, God's love is unconditional. It doesn't depend on the color of the hair or how tall or how short, how good looking, how not. Listen, it simply depends on being unconditional. God says, that's your job to perfect my love in the world. Be unconditional. But our love, we've got to take some action. Just like God sent his son, we've got to go to our neighbor, not wait for our neighbor to come to us. We've got to go to the person at our workplace. We've got to take this action with love. And maybe this week, you do some random act of kindness for someone. Maybe you're driving in Chick-fil-A and you pay for the person behind you. Maybe you drop a 10 spot and say, hey, would you give this to them and tell them that Jesus loves them? Maybe you just do some random act of kindness at your school. And maybe you bless someone who's struggling in that class and you help them study. Maybe, quite possibly, you can figure out some random act of kindness where you take some action. Action. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. Jesus is no longer here. Physically, as the God-man, he's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But his Spirit is in us. And because his Spirit is in us, because his Spirit abides in the believer, he is here. Now, this happens by his Spirit. But the beautiful thing about the Spirit of God that's in us, it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We've got the power of the Spirit to display this kind of love. Let me tell you something. Being sacrificial, being unconditional, and taking these kinds of actions with random acts of kindness, let me tell you something. You're going to need the power of the Spirit, because human beings are hard to deal with. Human beings are difficult. Take a look at the person next to you. Take a look at the person next to you and say, you are hard to deal with. Look at them and tell them. No, look at them and say, I don't care who they are. If it's your spouse, be careful. I want you to look at them and say, you are hard to deal with. All right, now, everyone look at me. Say, Chet, you are hard to deal with. You didn't have to be so passionate about it. I know you. Listen, you have no idea how difficult you are to deal with. Human beings are hard. It's going to take something other than yourself, something not natural, something supernatural to be sacrificial. It's going to take something supernatural to be unconditional. This is why in Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives a understanding, and he says, listen, if any of you ask for the Holy Spirit, God your Father is going to give him to you. So when you're faced with that situation, when you've got to be sacrificial, Spirit, please come upon me. When you're faced with that situation that you've got to be unconditional, Spirit, I need you, come upon me. When you're faced with that situation where you've got an opportunity to give the gospel and you can take a step of action, Spirit, come upon me. I know it's your desire that this person is saved. I know that you want to glorify Christ. In fact, can I maybe say, next week, Lyft, listen, I'm not going anywhere. I'm now here all the way through till summer. I'm going to be here. I want you to be here. Maybe this week you invite a friend to Lyft. Maybe you just go, you know what? Can you come to this thing called Lyft as a church? Well, it's Lyft. Why don't you just come to Lyft, you know? Well, what is it? What are you lifting? I don't know if I want to lift. You know, are you just like 300 pounds, 250? No, we just, why don't you come? Just come to Lyft. Kind of trick them into it maybe in that sense, you know? No, just be bold and say, yeah, I want you to come Lyft. It's at a church. Spirit of God is in you. Ask him to give you some strength and power. Take some practical application, and maybe, quite possibly, your friend would get saved. We've got the Spirit out in us. Now, what's the evidence of the Spirit? You see, God hasn't measured the Spirit. Like, you get a cup, you get two cups. You get three cups. Oh, wow, you're really good looking. You get six cups of the Spirit. Oh, and you, oh, you're built. That's about 10 cups right there. Oh, you're a little tiny. We're going to give you half a cup. You know, no, that's not the Spirit of God. My wife is 105 pounds when she's wet, okay? But the Spirit of God in her is 2 tons. Let me tell you, he doesn't give the Spirit without measure. The Spirit of God is all of the Spirit of God is available to you. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Bible says he's poured out the Spirit. And the implication is that you've got a cup and he keeps pouring and he keeps pouring and it's overflowing. He's overflowing. He's a river of living water and he's pouring out of you. And what will be the evidence of it? John begins to describe that evidence. Look at verse 14, the first one. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. The first evidence that the Spirit of God is in you is that you believe the apostles' doctrine. They saw him. They watched him. And after he rose from the dead, 40 days he was with them, opening up the scripture. And now we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. We have all of the scripture because Jesus for 40 days opened up their eyes. He gave them good sound doctrine and they wrote it down. And now we have it. The evidence of the Spirit is not that you're debating the word. The evidence of the Spirit is that you're obeying the word. Verse 15, evidence of the Spirit, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Underline that word, whoever. Whoever, you have a personal decision to make. And the personal decision is believing that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. Whoever, it's available to everybody. You can move from misery to joy. It's your choice. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to come to him. But the evidence of salvation is that you've made that decision, that you've received Jesus Christ. Going on to verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You see the evidence of the Spirit in our life? We've experienced his love by knowing his mercy and his forgiveness. I'm not working for my salvation. I'm working from it. Because I know that the door of salvation could not be opened with my key. There was nothing. He had to open the door. He has the keys to death and Hades. And he opened the door to release me from it. It was all him, all what he did. It doesn't matter what I have done, because there's no way I can work my way out of heaven, and there's no way that I can work my way into heaven. The only work that I can count on is the work of Jesus Christ, that he died on a cross and that he rose again. He did the work so that I wouldn't have to. And an evidence of the Spirit in my life is that I've realized I don't have to please you. Because God loves me. That's an evidence of the Spirit. When I'm no longer afraid of man, and I feel like I have to work for something. No, an evidence of the Spirit is I know that I'm loved by God. Look at verse 17, evidence of the Spirit. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Wow, evidence of the Spirit in my life. I'm expressing Jesus to the world. I'm not expressing Chet. I'm expressing Jesus to the world. And I can go to Myanmar, or I can go to Austria, or I can go right downtown Costa Mesa, and no matter where I'm at, I have an opportunity to express Jesus. Listen, I go to Starbucks by our church every Sunday morning. Her name, I don't want to say it over the radio, but I know her by name. And I go there religiously every Sunday morning just to speak to her. And when I walk in, she goes, "Hey, Chet, the usual?" "Oh, yes, I'd love it." And I'm building relationship with her this past Sunday. And I don't know if you know this, but I'm a pastor. "You're a pastor?" Vacuum. Everything kind of went away, right? And I go, no, I'm not that kind of pastor. You can sit around me. It's okay. Don't worry about it. And I start joking with her because I have a desire for not coffee from Starbucks. No, I'm using my Starbucks time because that person is always making my particular drink, and I get to talk to her and express the love of Jesus to her in a real tangible way. I am mission coffeeing. That's what I'm doing. Now you have an excuse to spend your $4 at Starbucks. Expressing love, Jesus' love to the world is an expression of the Spirit. Look at finally verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let me tell you the evidence of the Spirit in my life. I know I'm saved. I'm not afraid of hell, because I ain't going there. I don't wonder, "Oh gosh, if I die, let me tell you something. Come to my deathbed, my hands will be up. Take me, Jesus. I'm just ready. I believe. Now with my life, you know, I've lived through war in Liberia, West Africa. You know, we just went to Myanmar, and there's a little war that broke out while we were there. I went through the L.A. Little riot thing that was happening in the airport the other day. And you know me, I'm like videoing it, like, "Hey, what's up, guys?" You know, I'm in the middle of the whole thing. But that's not how I'm going to die. I'm not going to die by any of that. I'm going to be walking in my backyard. A rake is going to hit me in my head, and I'm going to go down. My wife won't even be able to write a book about my death. It'll be so embarrassing, right? But let me tell you something. I can't wait. I can't wait to go and be with Jesus. I have no fear, absolutely none of death. For me, it's just a passageway. It's just an opportunity. It's just a time when my heart goes done and my life goes, "Yes, here I am." I can't wait. That when I close my eyes for my final physical time and open my eyes for my first spiritual time, that the first person I will see is my Jesus, and he will say to me, "Well done," not because of anything I've done, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. I don't know if you got that kind of confidence, man. I do. It's an evidence of the Spirit in our life. Next week we're going to hear some sound advice from some sound doctrine. But tonight's your opportunity. Let me tell you, I don't know if you noticed, but when I started talking about heaven, I got a little excited. I thought I was going to float there for a moment, just levitate for just a second. Let me tell you why. Because I actually believe I'm going to be like the angels. I believe that I'm going to rule and reign with Christ. I'm praying for New Zealand, so back away from that particular country, okay? I want the waves and I want the mountains and snow. Have you ever watched Lord of the Rings? I want that country. I have asked Jesus one of two things. Either give me New Zealand or allow me to be one of the two witnesses standing on the southern steps of the wall. Because I would love for fire to come out of my mouth. I just think it's like, you don't believe in Jesus? You know, just imagine. You know, I think that's just the coolest position. So I know we know that one is probably Elijah. We don't know the other one. Maybe it's me. Who knows? But there's some truth that I want to express to you that I pray that you see in me. If you don't have the excitement that I do, because 10 out of 10 of us are going to get to that moment, no one will escape death. Nobody. And I'm letting that settle for just a second. See, one of the evidence of the Spirit, there's no fear of death. I got no torment. I'm not even worried about it. Now, I sin, so I confess my sin. And I know He's faithful and just to forgive me. Because perfect love casts out fear, and I know He perfectly loves me. Now, I may not perfectly love Him, but I know He perfectly loves me. That's my confidence, not me. Maybe some of you are afraid. And maybe some of you are wondering, well, I don't know. I'm like, if I died on my way home tonight, I actually am a little afraid. Well, tonight's your opportunity to make that right with your God. He says, come unto me. I'll give you the rest you're looking for. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for sending your Son. And thank you for dying on a cross and setting us free. And thank you for heaven. I'm so super stoked about it. I'd like to see my grandchildren grow, but I'm ready for you to take me today. And so I pray that everyone in this room or listening on the radio could have the same kind of excitement about seeing you face to face.